So Lord, we thank you so much for this night. We come before you grateful, thankful, and I pray, Lord, that you would bless the going forth of your word, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, and Lord, that you would show us new things that we've never seen before. You'd minister to us so that you would equip us to go out of these doors and to minister to others outside of these walls. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, we have been going through the book of Genesis, so if you have your Bible with you, go ahead and turn over. We're in chapter 7/8, maybe 9. We may not make it to chapter 9 today, but I'm going to do my best to get through and get as far as we can. We've been going at a pace that I would say is not quick, but we've been gleaning so much, and there's so much in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. They say that in the first 11 chapters of Genesis is basically every foundational doctrine in the Christian faith is at least touched on in the first 11 chapters of Genesis. And so there are sections that we definitely want to go a bit slower, make sure we get the point. But last time we saw Noah, this was a few weeks ago, last time we saw him and his family, invited into the ark by the Lord in chapter 7. And the Lord invited them to dwell with him in safety and provide salvation to them. And Noah is told to take 7 of each of the clean animals into the ark with him. And we talked about that. There's 2 of every other type of animal, but 7 of the clean animals. And the Lord led them to Noah. And finally, the day came when the door needed to be closed. And it was the Lord who closed the door. And we talked about how there's one door on the ark, the one door representing Jesus Christ. There's one way to salvation. There's one way to be saved. And he alone is the way, right? And so God closed the door. He sealed them in to be saved. And we talked about what a great picture that is of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And while we are living is the time. That was the point when we talked about this last time. While we're living, right now, now is the day. Today is the day of your salvation. Don't wait for tomorrow. If you don't know the Lord Jesus, today is the day. Today is the day while the door is open, because sooner or later the Lord will shut the door. And we don't know when the last opportunity will be to accept or reject Christ. Only the Lord knows that. So today, if you're hearing my voice, it's time to get right with him. So then we continued on, and we talked about the flood, and we talked about the flood being 40 days and 40 nights, and we talked about how it was not just water, but a massive cataclysm that occurred during this time, and it was unlike anything the world had ever seen here in chapter 7, that the fountains of the deep opened up, that the crust of the earth cracked, that the aquifers underneath rise up. It's not just rain. The rains came down, floods came up. Yes, but the waters of the deep came up. And so the whole earth is filled with water. And you have all this seismic activity. You have this volcanic activity. You have the world changed forever. And so the world doesn't look like it used to look. This was a global flood. And then we're told that everything on land died, everything that had in them the breath of life, and God's judgment prevailed on the earth, but the ark and those inside were saved. And the water prevailed on the earth another 150 days before it started to recede. And chapter 7 ends with water over the whole earth and this quietness, as it were. It's like there's water everywhere. You don't see land. The ark is floating on the top. And whoever's going to be saved is in the ark. And that's it. And you think about being in this ark and just floating there and not seeing any land, not knowing when this is all going to end, and you've been in there for just about 200 days, and you'll be in there for a little bit longer. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, when's this going to end? And so then we start chapter 8, and we read these sweet words from our God. Follow with me in your Bible. Chapter 8, verse 1. It says, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. What a comfort. God remembered Noah. And obviously God never forgot Noah. God didn't forget him. But these sweet words, hey, he remembered. He remembered Noah. He thought about him. And it feels like God forgets us sometimes. It feels like God has left us out of his mind, out of his plans. It feels that way to us, but God has not forgotten you. God remembers you. God knows what he's doing in your life. He knows the plans that he has for you. And some of us, it feels like we're just drifting. We haven't heard from the Lord for a long time. We heard his words loud and clear at one point, and now we're in a place where we haven't heard from him for a while. And you go, Lord, are you still there? Are you still talking to me? Where are you? And it can feel like that when you're in the middle of what God is doing. But God remembers Noah, and he remembers us too. That's something that we need to lay hold of tonight. Something we need to remember. God has not forgotten you. He's not forgotten his promises to you. He's not forgotten that he has chosen you. He has picked you. He has used you for a purpose in the past, and he'll use you again. And so we can look forward to what the Lord is doing. And I just want to encourage you with that. Please hold on. Hold on to what the Lord is doing in your life. So often we get discouraged, we get depressed, we get to where it's like, well, I don't know if this is all worth it. This is tough. I'm trying to serve the Lord. Seems like nothing is happening. I'm just going to go back to what I know is familiar. Hold on. The Lord remembers you. And it says that God made a wind to pass over the earth and the waters subsided. And we said last time how it reminds us of that original account of the Holy Spirit hovering over the deep in that creation account in Genesis 1. And verse 2, it says, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. In the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. And then the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. And in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. This instrument of salvation, the ark, comes to a resting place. The work completed that it was made for. And we see in that a picture of Christ. Just like we talked about on Easter, right? That as he came to this place where he goes, hey, knowing all things that were accomplished, he says, it's finished. It's done. Tetelestai. It's accomplished. And then he gives up his spirit. Only after he accomplishes the purposes of God, the purposes he was sent for. And it says the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and then the mountains were seen. We see evidence of this verse all around us, by the way. Have you guys ever driven through and looked out at the valley, the Columbia River Valley, and just seeing all of the gaps in the hills and seeing all the erosion? You know, people travel from around this whole country to go and study the erosion that has taken place here. And it says that the waters receded. You imagine the amount of water that receded back into its place. And there's evidence right here of a massive amount of water receding very rapidly out of this valley. And here, right here in verse 5, we're told that's exactly what happened. And so as we look around, as we drive around, we go, Lord, there's even evidence right here in our backyard of what you say in your word. I can see it really clearly. This didn't just start with a little trickle and over millions of years. There's a deluge of water coming through to move that kind of earth. And there's evidence of it all around. And so it's encouraging for us. And so now here in verse 6, we'll start in some new stuff here. So verse 6 of chapter 8, so it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. At the end of 40 days of the water going down, Noah sends out a raven. But notice that we're never told the raven comes back. The raven doesn't come back. The raven goes to and fro, and he keeps going to and fro. Well, what does a raven feed on? A raven feeds on anything available. As you've been driving along, you've seen the squished skunk that's on the road, and there's ravens all around it. Something no other animal will touch, but the ravens will be all about it. And you can imagine there was no shortage of dead things floating around. And so as he sends out this raven is going out and having a banquet. Doesn't need to go back. He can land on these things floating around and continue eating. But look at the dove, verse 8 and 9. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and drew her into the ark to himself. You know, being clean, this non-scavenging bird, the dove, would not land on that stuff. And so the dove flew around, and this was a much more accurate symbol and a barometer of, hey, do we have a place to go? Is there dry land? And the dove is like, no, I'm not landing on this stuff. And came right back to the ark. And Noah knew that the waters had not yet drained, and it was not okay to leave the ark. You know, Spurgeon saw in this a spiritual application and a spiritual point from this. And he said, the dove found no resting place. He explained that like the dove, the believer finds no true resting place in the world. I'll say that again. The believer doesn't find a resting place in this world. The world is said to be progressing, advancing, improving, but we cannot discover it. The same sin, the same filthiness, the same universally abounding unbelief that our fathers complained of, we are obligated to complain still of the same stuff. We're weary of the world, weary with the 19th century, and I'll say 20th and 21st century. And all of it is boasted as civilization. There is nothing upon which the sole of our foot can rest. That's how I feel sometimes. I don't know about you. I look around and I just go, I can relate, bro. Spurgeon, I get it. As Christians, the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, this place offers no rest. And increasingly, I feel alienated living here, living on this earth. You know, the Lord does that on purpose, to detach our hearts from the things here. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is, right? And so he purposely detaches our hearts from the things here. Like, oh no, my country. Oh no, my state. Oh no, this. Oh no, that. What if that's the Lord detaching your heart from things your heart shouldn't be attached to? What if the Lord is detaching you from the love of this world and all the things that are perishing, the love of possessions, the love of your house, the love of your property, the love of the next thing that we're going to do, the next vacation? What if the Lord is detaching your heart from that and saying, I need your heart to get focused on what matters, what's lasting, what eternity looks like? Where's your heart? I see that spiritual application too. I don't find rest here. Verse 10, and he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. And then the dove came to him in the evening. And behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. Here we have the symbol of peace and goodness, right? God's judgment has concluded and new growth is beginning. But just notice that it says olive leaf, not olive branch. That's not a huge deal, but I just want to point this out because it struck me as I was reading, like, why do I always think there's an olive branch? Why am I always thinking there's an olive branch in this dove's mouth? That's not what it says. And you could twist it around. It could mean foliage. But I realize that the main reason why I think an olive branch is because of culture. It's the kids' movies I've seen growing up. It's the pictures I've seen. It's the felt boards I've seen. It's not the Word of God. And it just reminded me, it's so easy for the Word of God to get lost and mingled with cultural stuff. The stuff that we think is like, oh, of course there's a branch. It says leaf. And so we start to intertwine even the things that we want to be true into God's Word. So be careful. This isn't a huge deal here, but it just reminded me of how easy it is, even in my own life, to think that something is correct. I'm like, I've read this 20 times and I have never read leaf. I have read olive branch in my mind every time. And so be careful as we read through God's word. Stick to his word. It's important to just stick to what it says and not put in on the things we'd like it to say. So he waits another 7 days. And after waiting 7 days, after the 40 days, after the 150 days, he's just waiting and waiting. But Noah has faith in what God is doing. God has a track record with Noah. God has a track record with you. Have you seen his faithfulness? Have you seen him answer prayer? Can he be relied on? Is he worth waiting for? And so we read in this section, Noah's waiting, and then he waits again, and then he's waiting even more, and then he waits even more. And you never read of Noah complaining that God's not speaking to him. He's just waiting. God has proven himself faithful and true in Noah's life. And so he waits. And now he sends out that dove that didn't come back, and he knows that God's confirming that he's changing things and drying up the earth. But still Noah waits. Psalm 37, this is what it reminded me of. Psalm 37 says this. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. That's amazing. Quite literally, this is what Noah is experiencing. David would write these words later, but literally, Noah has seen God cut off the wicked, and he's inheriting the earth because he's waiting on the Lord and has waited on the Lord and been obedient. Verse 13 in Genesis 8, and it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. I said this about the date when the rain started, when we talked about it. It's like, is this specific enough for you? It's like, on that first month, on that first day. If you were making up a story, and you'll see this in mythology, everything is very ambiguous, very flowy. And in this literature, in biblical literature, it is specific. It is this day at this time God did this. It is certain. And I love how definitive God's word it is. If you were making something up, you'd leave yourself some wiggle room. But here we see it's so definite. This is a record from God of what happened. And so we see from when God invited them into the ark, which they were there 7 days before the rain started. This is in chapter 7, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, and on that day all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So if we compare chapter 7 and chapter 8, it looks like the total time they were in the ark was a couple weeks more than a year. That's a long time to be in the ark. That is a long time to be in a wooden boat. Notice, though, in verse 13, take a closer look. Noah sees that the earth is dried up on the first day of the first month in the 601st year of his life. That's what I'd be ready to be like, I'm out. I'm out of here. It's dry. I see it's dry. Let's get out. I don't care if I have to go up through the window. We're getting out of here. But look at how much longer he waits. Again, Noah waits for the Lord. The Lord didn't tell him to go out yet. That's counterintuitive. But Lord, I see it's dry. The ark is rested. The water is down. The grass is getting green outside. It's dry. Why can't I go outside? But did you notice how much longer it is until the Lord says? Then finally, the Lord says, God spoke to him in verse 15, go out of the ark. You and your wife and your sons' wives with you, bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. birds and the cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. It was more than a month later that God said this to him. He sees it's dry, he wants to go out there, and then God's like, not my time yet. And he's willing to wait for the word of the Lord to come through before he moves. Spurgeon said this, he said, God told Noah when to go into the ark, but he did not tell him when he should come out again. The Lord told Noah when to go in, for it was necessary for him to know that, but he did not tell him when he should come out, for it was unnecessary that he should know that. God always lets his people know what is practically for their good. He knows what's for your good. He'll tell you things, and you go, okay, that I get that. But what about this? But what about the other thing? And I don't know about you guys, the Lord has given me promises or said things through his word, and I'm like, okay, I need to know that. That's great. But Lord, when are you going to do this? No answer. But Lord, when are you gonna give us a building, Lord? Silence. Need to know basis. You have to trust me. I'm like, but Lord, we need it. We have to have it. And I'm praying and I'm praying and I'm praying for all of these things. And the Lord just, what he's doing is he's fashioning faith. Are you willing to wait on me? Are you trusting me? Have you seen me come through before? And the answer is yes. You have come through every time. You've been faithful in every season of my life. You have never let me down. So can he be trusted in this season? Yes. I trust him implicitly. As hard as it is, as hard as sometimes you're like, I just want to get this thing moving. Let's go. Let's move to the next thing. And the Lord's saying, wait. I don't like to wait. I hate it. I don't like waiting. I want to make things happen. But the Lord has asked us, trust him. I love how Noah resisted the temptation to get out in front of God. I don't know if you've ever gotten out in front of God. It turns out poorly. Go out in front of God. You get out in front of him. You think it's the right thing. And it generally ends in disaster. And the Lord, he's so gracious, he just goes, okay, son, you messed that one up. We're going to fix it now. I'll use that again for my glory, but you messed that up. And I've done that. And so I want to be like Noah. I want to wait on the Lord for his timing. Logically, sometimes it just seems like we can do the right thing. It's obvious. It's got to be the Lord because this makes the most sense, right? And we rationalize doing it. Make sure it's the Lord. Isaiah 40:30 says this, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Going to renew your strength waiting on the Lord. It's going to strengthen your faith. It's going to strengthen your relationship with him. You're going to be able to endure hard times. Even young men get tired. But those who wait on the Lord, they're going to renew their strength. So remember that it was God who had spoken the whole way. Think about this. It was God who warned Noah. It was God who gave him the building instructions. It was God who invited him to come into the ark. God who led the animals to him and sealed him in the ark by closing the door. It was God who brought them through the storms and lifted them above his judgment. It was God. And so how could Noah then move outside of God? He's seen God do this. And then how can I just get ahead of God now? I'm going to just wait for him. How could he go against the word of God after he's seen so much? It'd be silly to. He's brought us too far. And I'll say this to you guys as Christians. And maybe you're not a Christian tonight. But ask a Christian around you. Ask them where God has brought them from. Ask them to tell you a time about God's faithfulness. When you didn't think it could happen, but God knew it could happen. Ask a Christian around you. We have all seen God's faithfulness. We have all seen his hand in our lives. We have all experienced answered prayer. We've all experienced, hopefully, restrained answer, where he doesn't answer because it's for our good. Lord, I want this thing so bad. And he goes, that would destroy you. That will kill you. You don't need that. That'll get your eyes off of me. And he has withheld things, just like I withhold things from my kids that I know will hurt them. They think it's a good thing. They think a phone would be the best thing ever. A phone would be awesome. Every 8-year-old wants a phone. But I know as a good parent, you go, that will destroy you. I know that the day I hand a kid, a little kid, a phone, that's the end of their childhood. That's when they have access to all sorts of demonic and awful stuff. And you have to really be careful, really guard your kids against that stuff. The Lord knows better. And he says here in verse 17, bring out with you every living thing, all flesh that is with you, birds and the cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. This sounds like a very familiar command. This is back with Adam and Eve. Remember, he gave them that same thing. Be fruitful, be multiply, fill the earth. And now he's giving that same invitation to Noah, his family. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. Verse 18, and so Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Freedom! Let's get out of here. This is how I would be. It's like, I'm out of this boat. Time to do all the things I've been planning to do for the year. I've been sitting in this boat for a year, been thinking about all the stuff I want to get accomplished afterwards. But look at this. Here it is, verse 20. This is my favorite section of this whole thing. Listen up. Verse 20. Now, this is the important part. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. What's the first thing that Noah does when he comes out of the ark? Is it, I need to build myself a house. I need to go make sure we're situated right. No, the first thing he does, the first order of business is worship. The first order of business, let's recognize who brought us through this calamity, who rescued us from his judgment. Let's worship first and foremost. So he leaves the ark, and it says that he offered of every clean animal. It doesn't say how many. Now we know why he brought seven. We said it's because there's going to be a future barbecue and there's going to be some offerings. This is why, right here, that he brought seven of those clean animals. And it says that he offered of every clean animal. Do we have any idea how long this would take? Okay, first it takes a while to build a giant rock altar. That takes a little bit of time. And then you're going to take every single clean animal and you're going to at least offer one, maybe more, of every one. You're going to kill them, you're going to burn them, and you're going to worship. This is like multiple days of offerings. This is like the old school Pentecostal tent revivals that go on for days and days and days. I mean, this is a long service that we're talking about here. This is not just, I burnt one, it's good. He burned of every clean animal to worship. And you look at this and you think, man, this seems kind of extravagant. It's like, doesn't God get the point? You burn one, you burn them all. But not to Noah. He's not sparing anything from God. He recognizes that it's God who brought them through. And this really reminds me of what we talked about a couple weeks ago. We talked about worship, and we talked about that alabaster box that Mary broke open, anointing the feet of Jesus, and the other gospels say the head. Her act of worship cost her a year's worth of wages. It was her security, her savings account poured out to the Lord. It's extravagant worship. And we see that with Noah. Extravagant worship, just everything. You're worthy of it all. But remember what Judas said? He's like, but this could have been used. Let me be the practical one. This could have been used for the poor. This should have been used a different way. And you could imagine the thoughts maybe running through some kids, some Noah's kids. It's like, we only got 7 of this animal left on the whole earth. Really, we're going to burn some of them? We kind of need these to repopulate the earth. For us, doesn't it seem silly we do this exact thing? God has given us everything. He's the maker of everything. And then we go, I can't really give back to you. That would put me in a weird spot. That wouldn't be practical. You're asking me to sacrifice like one of these 7 animals? There's only 7 left. I gotta save them. All I have left is my savings, this little box of perfume. That's all I have left. You wouldn't ask for that, would you, God? Now, I'm not saying sell off everything you own and get a purple tracksuit and let's go drink some Kool-Aid. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is if the Lord asks you for something, is he not able to make more of that? Isn't everything from him? How then do we have the audacity in our lives to say, but if I gave that to you, I might not be comfortable. I might lose out on something. If the Lord is asking for it, he's able. He's able to give more than you. Our God will not be in debt to any man. And I'm preaching to the choir because this is a very generous congregation. The people here have generous hearts. And so I'm not bashing this congregation by any means. But I want to be a person who recognizes where my stuff comes from. I want to recognize who it belongs to. And I want to lay on the altar anything the Lord asks for. He says, put that on the altar. We're putting it on the altar. He says, there's only 7 left. Put all 7 on there. We're doing it. That's what we're doing. Because he is able. And we see that even with Abraham. Believing that God could even raise his only son from the dead. That's amazing faith. God will outgive us, I promise you. Last 2 verses, verse 21 and 22, and the Lord smelled a soothing aroma, an appeasing aroma, something that pleased God. And the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. He literally in verse 21 says, I'm not going to add any additional curses. Even though man is wicked, and I could add some more, I could just pile on. I'm not going to add any more curses. But man continually thinks about evil. And although God wiped out the wicked men, he states here that the wickedness of man still remains. It's a sin issue. It's a heart issue. It's not just the wicked individuals that he got rid of. It's a heart issue. And even here we see that he is planning, he is purposing that the cross is a necessary thing. He's got to deal with that. And so even in speaking about Noah's family, hey, man's heart is still wicked. Even this man I call righteous that I saved, I know what's going to happen. His heart's wicked. And then in verse 22, he says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. This is God establishing the seasons. And it would seem as though that before the flood, there was a perpetual growing season. And so this is something to think about. I'm not hard on this, like, hey, this is what it is for sure. But it seems as though there was a perpetual growing season, and after this cataclysm of the flood, you now have some differences of atmosphere. You have differences with the firmament. You have differences in how things are grown and the animals, and all of the world is different. I personally believe that the earth, the axis changed, that the earth wobbles now. We have seasons now, and I don't believe we had seasons before. That magnetic north and true north were the same thing before the flood. That's speculation. But we know here this is when God first mentions that there's going to be seasons now. There's going to be winters. There's going to be changes. And as long as I'm in charge, and he is in charge, this isn't going to stop until he renews the whole earth. This is why the idea of climate change is silly. And I'm wading into some things, but God says that nothing's going to change until he's ready for it to change. Seed time and harvest, summer and winter, it's going to continue until he's ready for it to stop. And so no one, your polluting car, your gas guzzler, isn't going to stop God's plan. Trust me, it's not. We should be good stewards of the earth, but nothing is going to stop our God. Nothing's going to stop his plan. And if he says that it's not going to stop, it's not going to stop. And so anyone who says otherwise, they're just believing the lie of Satan that he told to Eve. He's like, you'll be like God. You can control the seasons. You can control the climate. You can't. You can't. God controls the climate. That's a good place to stop. Next week, we're going to go through chapter 9. We're going to talk a little bit more about what Noah did next and talk about his generations and hopefully get to Abraham. But I want to close tonight by reminding us that we saw an example in Noah. We've come too far with the Lord to turn back now. He's brought us too far. It's not time to rely on ourselves again. It's time to rely more on the Lord than ever before. Our God is faithful and he's true. And I want to read another section of Psalm 37, one of our favorite psalms. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. He's going to shape those desires. He'll change them. Make them in alignment with him. He says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Our God is faithful, and what he's begun, he's going to begin something good. He's going to be faithful to complete it. So tonight, I want to encourage you guys, if you're in a season of waiting, a lot of us in this church are in a season of waiting. We've prayed, we've fasted, we've brought things before the Lord, and we're waiting to see our Lord and how he answers them. I just want to encourage you, let's be like Noah. Let's wait on the Lord. Let's wait for him and not get ahead of him. We can rest in him. We can trust him. And we know he's going to bring it to pass in his way and in his timing, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. What an encouragement it is to us. Lord, I just confess that I have a tough time waiting. And so, Lord, as we wait on you in the different areas that we have committed to you, we pray that you would give us the strength, that you would increase our little mustard seed faith, that you would cause it to grow, that we would rely on you, put our whole weight on you, that you are going to fulfill your promises. You're going to get accomplished what you want to get accomplished in your timing. So, Lord, mold our hearts to get in alignment with you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.